You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
A young missionary was on her first assignment. It was a small village in the mountains of Chile. But to get to that village, she was going to have to cross a deep ravine on a rope bridge. Well, the day finally came when she was to make that trip, and she was all alone that day with all her possessions on her back. She looked at the ravine and then she looked at the rope bridge and wondered, would it hold her? But she made her first step onto that bridge and then her second step. But when she made that third step onto the bridge began to sway. In fear, she dropped down to her hands and knees and froze. And once the swaying stopped, she crawled ever so slowly across that bridge until she got to the other side. Once over, she noticed several children. They were laughing and playing, and then they started to run towards her, and then they ran past her, and they ran right onto that bridge, laughing as they went, till they got to the other side. That day, she realized something. She realized that fear can turn a perfectly safe bridge into a daunting obstacle. And that, my friends, is Numbers 13, where we will be this morning in a message that I have titled, When Sight Says No, But Faith Says Go. I got this title from 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, we walk by faith, not by sight. But before we read the scripture for this morning, I want to set the background, the stage. And to do that, let's turn back to Genesis chapter 12, because here, beginning in verse 1, God gives Abram, not yet Abraham, three promises. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. The first one that I want to mention is found in verse 2. It says, I will make you into a great nation. This is the promise for descendants, the promise for offspring. And then in verse 3, he says this. God says, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The promise for universal blessings. Paul would pick up on this theme in Galatians 3:14, and he would say, in Christ Jesus, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And then thirdly, in verse 1, we see the promise for land, and that's where we'll be focused this morning. God said to Abram, go to a land that I will show you. Of course, that's Canaan, the promised land. And with tremendous faith, Abram packed up his family, his herds, his possessions. And verse 4 says, so Abram went. And here we have the genesis of a new nation. This tiny group, this tiny family that would later be known as Israel. Now I want to make a leap in time. About 600 years. We're going to fast forward 600 years. That tiny little group of people, that tiny nation, is now 2.5 to 3 million people. They are camped at Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness of Paran. This is the very entry point, the very, you would say, threshold of that land that God promised back in Genesis chapter 12. Previously, They were slaves for 400 years in Egypt. You know the story. And God called on Moses to go to Egypt and lead the captives out of captivity to the land of promise. Now, it took them about 90 days to get from Egypt and captivity to Mount Sinai. There they camped for 11 months. But did you know that the trip from Mount Sinai to Canaan was an 11-day journey? Down on the farm, we would say, as the crow flies, or the direct route was 11 days. But doubt, disobedience, and unbelief kept them in the desert for 40 years. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Pictures have a way of bringing plain language into view so much easier. Do you see the picture? Could we see the pictures, please? The picture on the left, could we have the pictures, please? Oh, I'm sorry, I don't have it on mine, but you've got it here. Okay, good. Maybe I have to look here once in a while. Yeah, that picture on the left is the wilderness of Paran. It is dry. It is very rugged. It is extremely, it's a wasteland. And this is where they were camped. Deuteronomy 1 verse 19 calls it the great and terrible wilderness. I went online trying to learn a little more about this wilderness of Paran. And I discovered a young pastor and his wife from Tennessee who they were making their first trip to Israel and they wanted to see the wilderness of Paran. So they booked a trip. And there was a small busload of people who were going and they were told they had to leave very early in the morning because it's really hot. And he said when we got there, it was already 110 degrees. And then he said when we came out, less than 4 hours, he said, two people in our bus were so severely dehydrated they needed medical attention. Now, the picture on the right is the Jezreel Valley. This is the heart of Canaan. It is plush. It is green. It has fertile soil. So I want you to catch this. The picture on the left is where Israel was camped, where they lived, where they wandered for 40 years. That picture on the right is where God intended them to live in the land of Canaan. I can't help but wonder this morning if there may be someone here who is living in the wilderness. But God intends for you to be living in the land of promise and under His care. Now, as we get ready to read the passage, it's in Numbers 13. God has already given Moses instructions to send out 12 spies into Canaan. And they were to stay there for 40 days and then return and give their reports. I'm going to read from Numbers 13, starting in verse 21. I'll end after verse 33. So they went up and they spied out the land. That's the 12 spies. From the wilderness of Zin to Rahab near Lebo Hamath. They went up into the Negeb. They came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak were there. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came to the valley of Eshcol, cut down from there a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two of them. They brought some pomegranates and some figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes that the people of Israel had cut down from there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation. They showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell there in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against these people, for they are stronger than we are." So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report, and the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them." Our takeaway this morning is this. What we focus on determines whether we're going to move forward in faith or whether we retreat in fear. And I have 3 points to this message. The first one is that fear magnifies the obstacles. In essence, fear narrows our reality. We didn't read verse 2, but I just want to refer back to it. God is pretty much saying here, "Israel, I am giving you this land." This wasn't the first time God promised Israel the land. We already read in Genesis 12, the promise of land to Abram. In Genesis 15, God not only promised the land, but he gave the specific boundaries for that land. In Genesis 17, he said, "This will be an everlasting possession." The secular world has a discussion today of who owns the land. Bible believers don't have any confusion about who owns the land. Israel owns the land. Of course, Moses was given this. Well, first of all, it was Isaac and then Jacob. That promise was repeated. And then Moses, at the burning bush, God reminded him of the promise to Abraham and his descendants for the land. The point I'm trying to make is there was not one person in this camp of Israel who was not aware that God had promised them the land. So after 40 days in Canaan, in the promised land, these 12 spies return. It seems like 10 of them have already conspired and gotten together, and they know what they're going to say. They have a spokesperson, and he goes first. Now, he comes up with 2 really positive points in the beginning. He says, "Truly, this land is a land of milk and honey." Now, this phrase, milk and honey, it's an idiom. It stands for abundance and fertility. When the pastures are green, the goats give abundant milk. Honey. The honey is most likely from the dates, when the dates are pollinated, when they flower in the spring. And so most likely this is date honey. And when the dates are abundant, that's a sign that the land is very fertile. So in essence, maybe without realizing it, they were saying, "This land is good for herding and for farming." If you and I had been there, we probably would have said, "What more do you want?" Secondly, they say the fruit was remarkable. Not in those words, but it was remarkable. In verses 23 and 24, it mentions pomegranates, figs, and grapes. It was the grape harvest season when they found themselves in the valley of Eshcol. They probably gave that name to that valley. Eshcol simply means a cluster of grapes in the Hebrew. And so they pick this huge cluster of grapes. They put it on a pole. It takes 2 people to carry this cluster of grapes back to the camp. What an amazing thing. Then in verse 28, after giving these 2 great aspects of what's going on out there in Canaan, Their tone completely changes. And all of a sudden, from that word, however, or but, yes, but. And now they come up with three potential, what they see as obstacles. Three obstacles. The cities are large and well fortified. They seem to have forgotten what God did for them when they faced the Red Sea. The waters of the Red Sea opened. They crossed on dry ground. And what happened to the chariots as Pharaoh's chariots were charging after them? They tried to get into the Red Sea and the waters crashed in on them and killed them all. I don't know why they thought that large cities and fortified walls would be a hindrance to the power of God. Secondly, they say there are giants in the land. Well, we didn't read the word giants. Actually, only the King James and the New King James use that term giants that I can see. Most all of our old Bible versions use the word sons of Amalek. And these sons of Amalek were known to be very tall and very strong people. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And they're saying, you know, in comparison to these large people, we feel like grasshoppers. Well, one thing is for certain. If you see yourself as insignificant, if you see yourself as a grasshopper, the enemies of your faith are going to look like grasshoppers. These 10 were focused on human strength, not God's strength. And thirdly, they said, the land devours its inhabitants. There in verse 32, I don't know how they can come up with this statement. They were out in that land, eating off the land, feeding off the land. In verse 33, they say, we seem to ourselves as grasshoppers, and so we seem to them. They're kind of insinuating that sons of Amalek saw them, but they did not attack them. If they had attacked them, that would have been the first thing when they came back to the camp that they would have mentioned. As they list these obstacles, potential obstacles, as they speak in fear, fear starts feeding on itself, and those giants are growing bigger and bigger. Why? Because fear distorts the size of our obstacles. Fear distorts our vision. Fear is a liar. Is fear holding you back from the blessings of God? Perhaps you're on the outs with a family member or maybe a loved one, a brother or sister in Christ, someone in this church perhaps. And you're afraid. You know the right thing to do is to go and reconcile, but it might not work out. It might backfire. Maybe you have a neighbor or someone in your family who needs to know about Jesus. If they die unsaved, they're going to hell. But you're afraid. Maybe you think I might say the wrong thing or I might misrepresent. It might backfire. Don't let fear hold you back from doing what is right. Don't let fear stop you from living a victorious life in Christ. So our first point is that fear magnifies the obstacles. The second point is that fear minimizes the power of God. You know, as we read the scripture, only Caleb was mentioned. But yet we know there were 12. There were 12 spies going out, and Caleb was one of the 12. But as you progress into chapter 14, you will see that Caleb and Joshua are aligned together in one. They're in unison. And they stand in complete opposition to the report of the 10. It's interesting. All 12 of them were out in Canaan together. They ate the same produce and fruit, and they saw the same giants. But for Caleb and Joshua, it was faith over fear. Fear magnifies the obstacles. Faith magnifies God. Notice that Caleb and Joshua never denied the existence of giants. Faith does not ignore reality. It simply interprets reality through the power of God and through the word of God, even when the voice of fear is louder. So fear is winning, 10 to 2. And here's a lesson that every Christian must learn. Never confuse the majority opinion with truth. Young people, did you hear that? You're going to face times when there will be the large group of people, they might even be Christian friends, that are pulling you to do something that you know is wrong. And you're going to have to stand your ground even if you're standing alone. Never confuse the majority opinion with truth. So now in verse 30, Caleb wants to speak. But he first has to quiet the crowd. It seems that the report from the 10 has the whole crowd in fear and hysteria. And after he quiets the crowd, he says one simple sentence. Let's go at once. At once. Not tomorrow morning. Let's go at once and take the land. For we are able to do this. How are they able? Because God sent them on this journey. My mind goes to the words of Jesus, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, there are times when God is going to do it all, but almost always, God uses his people for his kingdom work. God has a work for you to do, and it must begin with faith. It begins with trusting God. Think about this. Israel was at the doorstep of the promised land. You saw the picture of what it would have been like for them. But they were afraid. All they had to do was trust God and take a step forward. How about you this morning? Are you ready to trust God in an area that you've been struggling? Maybe you love the Lord. But there's this one area, and God is even speaking to you right now. He wants you to get this thing right. Are you ready to trust God in an area where you have been maybe afraid to trust him? What's holding you back, for example, getting baptized by immersion, if anything? Is something holding you back from becoming a member of Bethel Community Church? It may not be fear as the primary reason, but it might be a part of the reason. Is something holding you back from becoming a generous giver of your time and your finances? Some think that because they don't have much or because they don't make much, they have nothing to give. But this is fallacious thinking. Biblical generosity is never measured by the size of your gift. It's measured by the willingness of your heart. When we adopt a lifestyle of generosity, we testify that God owns everything and that our confidence is in his provision, in his mercy. We can never honor God by giving him our leftovers. Never be afraid to give him the first fruits of your time and your income. So if it is right to get baptized, if it is right to become a member of this church, if it is right to be a generous giver of your time and your finances, then take a step of faith even this morning and move forward. The third point I want to make is that fear has consequences. Fear blocks us from realizing our future. In chapter 14, the entire camp has been swept into panic. I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 14. I want to give a sense of the tension that's going on here in the camp. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. They were so afraid, they're crying. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Can you imagine this? They'd rather go back into slavery than to face what God is already promising them. We can't think about how God would think about something because we can't even compare our minds with God's. But could you imagine how his response would have been? And he gives his response in verses 11 and 12. I want to read that also. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. He was speaking to Moses. Wow. But Moses interceded for the people. Praise God for men and women who intercede for others. For fathers and mothers and grandparents who intercede for their unsaved children and grandchildren. So God pardoned the people. He did not kill them by pestilence and disease based on the intercession of Moses. Never think your prayers aren't heard. Never think they won't be answered. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. But there are consequences for unbelief. There are consequences for disobedience. There are consequences for faithless fear. Fear in itself isn't sin, but faithless fear is sin. Sin pays wages every day. That's what Romans 6:23 says. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The sin of not trusting God blocked Israel from reaching their inheritance, and it can block us from reaching our future. In verses 29 and 30, we learn that every one of Israel, 20 years old or older, would not see that promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. All of the others would die in the wilderness over the next 40 years. And as for those 10 faithless rebels who came back with what the Bible calls a bad report, they died by plague before the Lord. That's in verse 37. What a startling reminder that leadership brings a higher level of accountability, something that your elders are constantly aware of, and the pastors who also are elders. Would you commit to praying on a regular basis for the leaders of Bethel Community Church? So this morning we see that fear has consequences. Where are you this morning? Perhaps you've been challenged to make a step of faith. Perhaps God is speaking to you even right now. You're a follower of Jesus. You know you are. You love the Lord. But there's this one area where you need to show faith. Would you just commit right now before the Lord? Lord, I want to improve in this area. Here's an area I need to show faith. I need to trust you. It may be something that we haven't discussed this morning, but you know what it is. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You've never made a profession of faith in Christ. I just want to tell you that God loves you. And I believe he has a plan for your life. Sin, however, puts a wall of separation between God and us. But that was solved by Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he went to the cross to take the place of sin. He wants to reconcile you unto the Father. He wants you to be saved. And so, if that is you, I'm going to ask you, when this service concludes and everything is done, I'm going to close out with a prayer, and then we're going to sing a final hymn. And when all that is done, I'm going to come up and I'm going to give a benediction. After that, I'm going to ask you to make a step, actually come forward and give your life to Jesus. I know that there is nothing more powerful in your life than trusting Christ as Savior and as Lord. There are giants in this life, and those giants can be defeated by the Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't allow fear or any other hindrance to hold you back from a victorious life in Jesus Christ. Don't allow fear to hold you back from having the assurance of salvation.